Hey, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Let's start right here. Then, what does that mean, then? You got a word study for, that there, Mike? Then. All right. Just leave you alone? You just came here? All right. I'll just leave you alone. All right. Hey, then, chapters 1 through 6 gets us to this point, and then we get this word right here, then. Then came together unto them the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Not just any old scribes, but certain scribes. This is getting too close to home for them. We already know from the other gospel accounts that they're trying everything they can to kill Jesus. They're trying to circle their wagons there. Jesus ditches them, goes over to the other side of the lake, to the Gentile side or the unholy side. And so he leaves them behind. But now he's coming back and he's re-engaging them. And in verse 1, then came together unto the certain Pharisees and the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. So that just lets you know, if you had music, da-da-da. All right, this is the tension to get it right here. They came from Jerusalem, so they're all the way up here in the Galilee. So obviously they had to walk 3 to 4, maybe 5, 6 days to get there. And they're going to come and check them out. Certain scribes. The scribes were your lawyers. Your scribes were your lawyers, were your legalists. They're the ones who are, again, Jesus even refers to that, you know, you can swallow a camel, but yet strain on a gnat. You can swallow a camel whole, but you can strain on a gnat. Hang on to that thought, because there's a lot more meaning to that, that Jesus is doing that. So here, he tells them in chapter 7, so certain scribes came. So they're going to officially check him out. They're going to check out his credentials. Remember, he couldn't do many miracles. In the last week, as we talked about, is that he couldn't do many miracles in his hometown, Nazareth. You really can't do a whole lot with your own family around you. No one here, as I said, is better than Jesus, and not even Jesus could lead his family to Jesus. You guys get that? Not even Jesus can lead his family to Jesus. So how much harder do you think it's going to be for you and I to lead people to Jesus from our own family? So you guys got that? Jesus could not lead people to himself. He couldn't do that. They didn't want to do that. And so they're like, we know you. We know you. And so here, he couldn't do many miracles. And he was in amazement. He was just in awe and wonder. Just like, not only do you know me, but you know me. And you know how things, I mean, just the miraculous birth, everything that's gone on. Remember, he was that child prodigy at the age of 12. So much so when they go back to get him there on the back to Jerusalem after a 3-day journey, going back up to Nazareth after celebrating the feast. Jesus, what are you doing here? He says, I had to be in my father's house doing his business. And all the rabbis and the scholars and the scribes were like, oh, really intrigued. This kid's something else. Now they have their agendas. They have their reasons why. And so certain scribes now are going to come and they need to get their okay. Certain Pharisees. Now remember, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are two different groups, but yet still Jews. The Pharisees believed in every hyper-spiritual thing you could think of. They're the ones who probably propagated, I would say probably, or the ones who didn't really do anything to dispel about the pools of Siloam, that if the water is stirred, that's an angel stirring the water, and if you get down there in time and get in the water while the angel stirs the water, you might be healed. And then the guy who was crippled his whole life, and Jesus says, you need some help? Really? Really, by the time I get down there, someone else is in there. But no one really gets healed. And so here's the thing, is that they're coming and they're checking them out. Now, the Sadducees were your liberals today. They don't believe anything. All right, they don't believe in the Word of God. They would even argue over the Septuagint. They would argue over what really is the authoritative Word of God before we even had the New Testament. So that's nothing new here. Higher and lower criticism of the Bible, people placing themselves above the Word of God. And so here's the thing that it comes down to, and then they're making themselves an authority. So here's the religious elite. And you should know that Jesus really did unify people. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were at odds with each other. But boy, they could sure come together to go after Jesus. That's a unifier right there. And so the scribes were sort of like your henchmen or your enforcers. They're the ones who would go out. They handled the Word of God. Those were the printing presses of the day. They would transcribe each of the words over to the next page, and then they give the old manuscripts to the yeshiva kids, and you have the newer manuscripts there, and they would do those things. They would just go over and over and over, and they would do those things. And so they handled the Word of God, and because they handled the Word of God, people would ask them, hey, you're reading the Bible, you're transcribing it, you're printing it, you're doing those things. Tell us what it says. And they came up with a lot of traditions. In fact, the Mishnah, the oral traditions of the rabbis, of these scribes as well, and the Talmud, that was the written oral traditions. And they would say, hey, these are the scribes, these are the things we're doing. And they would make all their notations there, and then you would try to get with the scribes, and you would try to find out from them. And so here in verse 2, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with the with unwashing hands, they found fault. They're looking for it. They're looking for the fault. It wasn't like, oh, what happened? Remember, they're there. Remember, they even bring some sick people even to come in on the Sabbath to see if Jesus would even work on the Sabbath. You know, if he says he's God, you know, God's supposed to rest on the Sabbath that he created. And so they're going to try to find fault with him. You know, folks, you can always find fault. You can find fault with whatever. That's what you're looking for. You can find it. But here, they're trying to find fault to do what? To discredit him. To discredit him. Because, again, what did they say about themselves? Everyone's going after this Jesus. If everyone goes after him, they won't be coming towards us anymore. They're going over there. Like as one guy says, you know, it's like a rooster going over to an ostrich farm. And he comes back with an ostrich egg, and he kind of rolls it into the hen house and says, ladies, I ain't saying. I'm just saying, look what they're doing over there. You know, one of their eggs. I'm just saying. Well, look what's happening over there. They're like, well, what's going after them? And so here, when they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. This whole thing, for those of you who've been with us to Israel, even going to the wall, they're just washing themselves. They're not even eating at the wall where they're going to pray, but everything's got to get washed and all those type of things. I just want to let you know that you're probably pretty much all defiled here tonight. All right, because if you use the restrooms up there, those air blowers, by the way, folks, those pass more germs because you're actually heating up the germs, and those are airborne pathogens, and they spread out. Use a paper towel. I don't even use it. I just wash my hands and then dry it off with the towel God gave me right here. And I just kind of, you know, right there and stuff like that. And there we go. So you understand that, again, they're with defiled hands and they're unwashed. And not just that they didn't go and wash their hands, but they didn't ceremonially wash. They didn't do the whole thing like a doctor. Sterile, 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 doctor, doctor. Doctor, doctor, Pharisee, scribe, 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 then these hands. And so much so that you got to remember the Pharisees, not so much the Sadducees, but the Pharisees would have their disciples run ahead of them and say, a holy man is coming, a righteous man, out of the way, because this Pharisee, that was the sort of their rock star. They would make sure he wouldn't touch anyone unclean, because the Pharisee is going to be the one who's going to pray for you. The Pharisee is going to, he's the rabbi who's going to do all these things and literally just get out of the way because he wouldn't be able to touch anyone and anything. And so again, there's a lot of ceremony that goes on with this. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Not the word of God, the tradition of their elders. So it's just, again, this tradition just being passed on and passed on and passed on. This is why in other gospel accounts, Jesus tells them that you can swallow a camel, but you strain on a gnat. Literally, if a gnat landed on someone's food, and that would be considered a protein, and because that gnat was alive, if you ate that gnat, what did you do? You actually slaughtered that gnat. I'm not kidding, folks. You actually slaughtered that gnat, and therefore you worked on the Sabbath, and you can do that. Folks, I used to think when I would hear others tell me these Bible studies and these things until I was going to Israel and started meeting some of these folks and reading their works, literally to see one where you can't spit on the Sabbath, because if you spit and it hits dirt, you're now plowing. This is the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees. These are the ones who are coming to check Jesus out. And he doesn't keep the traditions of the elders. He doesn't do those things. Verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they washed, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and of pots and brazen vessels and other tables. So everything's ceremonial clean. I've got some Orthodox friends here, and And what Mark chapter 7 is telling us here, the same thing. They have two kitchens. My Orthodox friends have two kitchens. One that they just use for the Sabbath, and then one they use for normal stuff. And they've actually, to be polite, so they wouldn't be defiled, they would serve me and Kimberly on paper plates and knives and forks and things. It's like being at the kids' table at Thanksgiving. I mean, you get this, and because, you know, we as Gentiles, as Goyim, can't eat off of their dishes because they've already been cleansed, all these things, and you're unsaved. That's the ultra-Orthodox. Were any of you here years ago when we had Ari Abramowitz come and speak? He was starving. I mean, he was Orthodox. He really, the only thing he could eat is some Frito-Lays that were kosher and Diet Coke. And then some South Beach Diet bars or whatever. And when I hooked him up with my Orthodox rabbi friend, I said, hey, this guy's starving, man. Can I bring him over to you? Because this guy is going around the country speaking and knocking on the door. And he sees a rabbi there and come on in. And they had food and everything like that. Oh, I can finally eat kosher. And they're like, how do you know Chick? Oh, let me tell you about Chick. And he's like, I can't believe that. And says, can I stay? Can I stay a little bit longer? And I said, he's got to catch his flight. I said, hey, can you hang out here? Because he was finally in a kosher land there. Being with my Orthodox friends. So I know people. But this guy was starving for being in 2 weeks in the States, Diet Coke and, you know, South Beach Diet protein bars, whatever. But he was keeping faithful. He was keeping faithful. He's doing everything he can. But literally, if a gnat, if something, because we were meeting out in the parks and stuff, would land on his, he'd have to throw it away. He'd have to throw it away. And I go, what are you doing? He goes, well, and then began to explain the whole thing about, really? I don't know how you can slaughter a gnat and harvest it, and I don't know if you're getting flank steak out of it or what do you do, but literally it could be that way. So again, I've taken others and I've gone and I've been in Israel and they're on the Sabbath elevator. I got my Orthodox buddy and his wife a really good room up on the 13th floor, and we're from Minnesota, and he goes, oh, we're gonna have a problem. I'm like, what's the problem? He goes, we're on the 13th floor. And I go, this is a Sabbath elevator. You don't have to push any buttons. He goes, well, the particular rabbi I follow back in Minnesota, they don't use any electricity or take any elevators. Well, no one lives in a 13-story home. I mean, we're rambling. I mean, you can only walk up. I mean, this hotel has been approved. We're staying here purposely, paying more money for a lousier hotel and food. So you can be, and you're telling me you can't. You're on your own, man. You're on your own. But he did. 13 flights of stairs, 3 or 4 times a day, going to the wall and doing those things and keeping very religious. And his second set of luggage. His second set of luggage, because he had to have his Sabbath clothes. They had to be separate from his daily clothes. Wow. These are the ones checking Jesus out. There's nothing new. These are the ones checking Jesus out to make sure he's okay. And they're saying, look, you guys haven't ceremonially cleaned your hands. You haven't done all these things. Look how, and remember, this is what Timothy tells us. This is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They believe by washing all the cups and doing all these things, even to this day, that that's some type of earmark of holiness and doing those things. Well, let's not bad rap them too much. I've been around Christians that won't even set a coffee cup on their Bible because that's putting something above the Word of God. I'm like, wow, then you're going to have problems with my Bible because I find certain verses by the mustard stains that I don't remember the verse, but I remember on what page I was eating my hot dog. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Well, it was an all-beef hot dog. It was a Hebrew National, so don't worry about it. So verse 5 of Mark chapter 7. Then, and that's a powerful word right there, folks. Then, and then, and then, and then, and then, and then, and then. That's their encounter with Jesus. And then, and then, and then, and then, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Finding fault, doing all these things, talking to everyone else around them, saying all these things, and they're not doing that. And then they finally have the nerve to ask him. And here's Jesus' response. Verse 6 of Mark chapter 7. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Is it obvious that Jesus did not read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence Others? Is it no wonder that him and John the baptizer are cousins? I mean, they're cut from the same cloth here, so to speak, but Jesus is God here in the flesh, on earth. And And he just looks at them. I mean, has anyone ever said, I don't think Jesus would do that, and yet he would do that? You know, people tell me, I don't think Jesus would ever raise his voice. I don't think Jesus would ever, you know, really say a harsh word towards anybody. Am I the only one who's read where a couple of times he's walked into the temple with a whip of cords, flipping tables over, yelling at the top of his voice, saying, hey, I mean, I guess Jesus didn't really act like Jesus. So you guys follow me? So look, he tells them, he says, you hypocrites. And he wasn't being real, real mean about it, calling them hypocrites for the sake of being a hypocrite. But they truly were. And the people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can cross-reference that with Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. But what does Samuel tell us? That man looks at the outward appearance and judges the outward appearance, but what does God see? The heart. So Jesus is going to key off of that. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines of the commandments of men. And now he's telling them, look, you're not teaching the word of God. You're not teaching. You're teaching teachings, doctrines of men. And that's probably really that struck me the hardest. I mean, studying the word of God and doing these things and going to Israel the first time and seeing a lot of the Orthodox. I mean, they're always somewhere in a hurry in the way that they walk. Where they're always going somewhere. They got their books and all the things. And many of them have PhDs and they scholars and all this stuff. But it's not in the word of God. They study Maimonides. They study all the various prophets. In fact, touring with my one Orthodox friend, they brought us to this tomb of one of the prophets. And he said, look at these books right here. They're 700 years old. And these books right here tell us how this one rabbi lived his whole life and how from the moment he woke up to the time he went to bed. And in fact, it even tells you here how to lay in bed and how to sleep and do those things. In other words, there's just no thinking. You can see all of it. And we're all just going, wow. The Christians who were with me saying, hey, we're tired of seeing tombs of dead guys, of dead rabbis. Can you take us to some of the other sites there? And I said, okay. I said, these are the things. And they're looking and they're referencing these books. This is telling us. And I said, what about the Bible? So here's the thing. I was to lead a tour. It was a Christian and a secular tour with this Orthodox rabbi. And I just said, hey, man, and this guy's pretty evangelical for rabbis. He wants everyone to become a Jew. And so I said, well, look, let's do this thing to Israel, man. Let's just take a whole bunch of people there and you and me. And I said, I'll teach the New Testament and you teach the Old Testament or the Tanakh. You teach the Bible. And well, why is that going to be? He says, well, it's just like, did you ever get, you know, like a math book or something or a book and it has all the answers in the back? And, you know, you do the answers, and you do the questions in front, and then it's got the answers in the back, and check your answers. It says, that's the New Testament. It has all the answers. So you teach all the questions, and I'll teach all the answers. And they're just like, what are we doing here? The man couldn't teach. The man did not know the Bible. And I was floored, because I've known this guy for years, and I thought, because we always talked about the Bible. But come to find out, his PhD and many of the others, and I was just like, it broke my heart. It broke my heart because I was like, let's talk about the God of Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Let's do these things. And so here, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I tell you, this my friend of mine, I thought he was very close to being a completed Jew or doing those things. And so here's the thing that happens. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching of doctrines of the commandments of men. And you know, the thing about the doctrines and the commandments of men, it's very enticing and it's easy to do. And it's rules and regulations. Any religion can have it. You just set up rules. You don't even need Jesus to be a part of it. You can just have rules and regulations. And you can like say, you can take Muhammad out of Islam and you can still have Islam. Joseph Smith out of Mormonism, still have Mormonism. Charles Taze Russell is out of the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, take him out. Mary Baker Eddy, he long gone for Christian Science. You still have rules and regulations. These are the doctrines is teaching of men. And so they honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such like things. This is Jesus telling them that. This is Jesus saying it. He says, you're holding to the doctrines and the teachings of man, and you're setting aside the word of God to go do this other thing. Do you guys catch that? You catch that? I mean, for you to go do something else besides the word of God, you have to leave the word of God there to go do these other things. Why not spend our time being in the Word of God? And so here he says that you lay that aside, and that as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such like things ye do. Verse 9 of Mark 7. And he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. This is tough words. This is why many people say, Pastor Chick, why are you so hard on Catholicism? I'm not hard on Catholics. I'm hard on Catholicism. I'm hard on Catholicism. The same way, because the Catholicism is a damnable heresy that lets people or causes people to go to hell. I don't know if you're watching the news, listening to the news, but the last Pope, Pope John Paul, he's already got 2 accorded miracles to his name. 2. He just needs a third one, and he could go right to sainthood. Well, by Catholicism, by their own rules and regulations, you have to be dead for 150 years. But they're going to try to rush him through. Mankind can rush him. I mean, that's just crazy. But they won't tell us what the second accorded miracle is. I think it's that a Jesuit became a pope. I think that's the miracle. So, but you understand this, is that they won't even tell us what that accredited miracle is to Pope John. But they're rushing it through. Well, that's your own man-made religion. You can do that. So I'm hard on Catholicism that tells us that you have to have last rites and you have to be baptized as an infant. Then you have to have your communion and your confirmation and your catechism and all these things. And so here, folks, you have that. The same thing in Judaism, the same thing in Islam, the same thing in Christian Science, the same thing in Mormonism. You have all these traditions that you try to keep, but you reject the commandment of God. And so look what Jesus is saying here. He's calling them out. He's saying the tough words. He's saying it kind of harshly. People would say, well, you just got to love them. The most loving thing Jesus can do is tell them the truth and expose it and let them deal with it. And so here he says, and he says, look, you're washing of your pots and your pans and you're doing the things. Do you think that's a form of godliness? He calls them out. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, I really can't help you, mom and dad. You see, because everything I have is Corban. It's a gift. It's already been gifted to the temple. It's already been gifted to my synagogue. It's all of God's. Now, I'm a manager of it. This is the whole thing. Really delved into this whole tradition, this teaching of Corban, that you can dedicate everything to God. And that's still something that even goes on to this day. That you can say, it's all God's. I'm just a steward of it, but it only through the man. It's not through the wife. And literally, if that synagogue, if the temple, or those rabbis can come, they can literally say, well, you know, your husband gave everything, you know, to us. And so, you know, we'll let you continue to live here or do whatever. But literally, they were coming in. Is there a religion that has sort of the equivalent to that? You ever heard of indulgences? The selling of indulgences, you can will things over to the church, you can do those things. Do you know in Catholicism, and again, not just to pick on Catholicism, but it's just so easy. But the Catholicism, do you understand that there's 4 popes that are sons of popes? 4 popes, and I've talked to my Catholic friends and my Jesuit friends and stuff, and they go, well, that's, you know, that really happened. I said, well, how do you explain that? It says, well, it's only a venial sin. Now they put different types of sin. If a priest has sex outside of marriage, but it's a mortal sin, in other words, anathemized, damnable to hell, if they get married. You see, as a priest or a nun, everything you own belongs to the church. Well, you can make a little money on the side, whatever, but basically that's your vow. Everything goes, your property, so that's the whole thing. If you go back to the whole history of how that got started by the homosexual pope that started the whole thing and what he's doing, and it was just a big money grab, there was probably about 6 confirmed homosexual popes, not only the sons of 4 popes, so were 4 sons of popes, but the homosexuals, you can see all that comes in. You go back to how that started. Simple one. Any of you recovering Catholics doing the whole fish on Friday thing? It started in France. Some nuns said, let's help the local fishermen out. I'm just one of those guys who goes and just traces these things. And I go, that is it? They just wanted to help the local fishing community out. So they started getting fish one day a week. It wasn't necessarily a Friday. And then that kind of caught on to the other parishes, and that kind of caught on, and that kind of, 50 years later, no one knows why they're eating fish once a week. And then a pope makes a papal decree, no meat on Friday, and, you know, we're going to do fish. And then it was even codified in the First Vatican Convention in 1863, and then in 1963, with the Second Vatican Convention, they codified it again and said, yes, that's it. Thus, McDonald's came out with what? The McFix sandwich. Either way, I'm not getting it, but because people are like, well, I still want to go to McDonald's for those fries. Trust me, in my days, the fries kids were something else, deep fried in animal fat. Not today. You're not really getting a good French fry today, all right? And they had to do that. So it's all a money. It's all a business thing. What do we do? These are doctrines and teachings of men, but yet, it's easy to follow a religion. It's easy to follow rules and regulations because what? There's no thinking involved. Your heart doesn't even need to be in it. It's all works orientated. Religion is man's attempt to cover himself before God and make themselves look good. But to what? I mean, look around here. Who are we trying to impress? But yet, he tells them here, and he says the harsh words, it says, full well ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. So he says, it says to honor your father and mother, but you won't take care of your father and mother because you said everything that you have belongs to God. You've already gifted it to God. So I really can't help you, mom and dad. I get to enjoy the benefits of it right now, but I can't give it because it's God's. And he says, that's a tradition of man. It's Corbin, verse 11 of Mark 7. That is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So you're free from your responsibility for taking care of mom and dad. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God. Listen, look what it does. Look what tradition does. Verse 13, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Remember what Jesus did. Jesus was outed in front of public amongst all his disciples and his crews and everybody else. So what does Jesus do? Puts it right back on them. You do me in public, I'm going to do you right back. And that's the whole thing. They're looking to discredit him, but he says, look, this is what you're saying? And they're just kind of like, the crowd's just kind of, oh, what's going to say on here? What's going to happen here? No, that makes a whole lot of sense. Verse 14 of Mark 7 says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that is entering into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man has ears, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever the thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meals. Do you understand what they tried to do? Jesus was just talking about a bowel movement, folks. I'm not trying to be crude here, but understand, you're swallowing a camel, but yet you strain on a gnat, and you say that little gnat's going to defile you? All these little micro, I mean, they didn't have the technology and the science that we have now. There's a lot of things on our food. Just eat it, folks. Not conscience. Just eat it. And just let it go. And he says, and it just purges and goes out of your body and it goes into the draught. That's it. And they're trying to make a deep spiritual meaning out of this. The same thing that the Pharisees and the scribes do, because they see all the ceremonial aspects of it. They see all the washing of the cups. They see all these things going on in there. And they're asking, what do you mean by that parable? It's not what goes into them. It's going to leave. It comes in the front, goes out the back. It's just that simple. What do you think he means by that? It goes into the belly and out. But then here comes the spiritual meaning that Jesus is trying to tell them. Verse 19. because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meals. So what's the whole thing with religion? Religion is more concerned about what's going in you. Religion is what they're trying to put on you, trying to put in you, what you're trying to swallow, what they're trying to do, and you're trying to keep all the external, but that's not the real issue here. That's just going to go out the body. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile the man. From the mouth flows the issues of the heart. You're so concerned about what's going in. Look what's coming out. It amazes me. I truly am amazed. I'm not amazed at people who cuss or use foul language and stuff, but it amazes me when it comes from supposedly holy, righteous people. When I hear an imam use vulgar language, when I hear my Orthodox friends use English to swear and use cuss words because there are no cuss words in Hebrew, and when they just talk very vulgarly and stuff like that. When the same thing when it comes to Christian Scientists, when it comes to my Catholic or my Orthodox Greek or Russian or you know, Christianity, and they have no problem. It just amazes me that and from the mouth was, and how they can talk gutter talk to me. And that's something that I grew up talking that I didn't want to have nothing a part of. And then I have others who try to use all types of euphemisms and they try to replace words. But and so I've just been talking with people. They'll use an euphemism and I'll say, really? And I'll say, so, and I would just take whatever they said, use their euphemism. So you actually did that. And they're like, no. See, I don't even want to use the euphemism. They say, no, that's not actually, well, what are you trying to say? Well, that really confused my head. That really confused my thinking or something like that. Why not use that word? I really don't think you took, you know, some objects and you did the, what are you talking about, Pastor Chick? I said, what does that word mean? Well, when you use that word, that's exactly what's in my head because I know what that word means. So you can try to use whatever euphemism you want. It's still going to say the exact same thing. How about crack open a dictionary and try to, you know, I mean, I have on my iPad, I get a word of the day. None of them vulgar. And I'm trying to acquiesce to a better language that I'm more gregarious than I am before, or gregarious that is like that. And I, you know, and everything's copacetic right now. And I begin to understand my socioeconomic status in life. Folks, these are the things that it just is amazing me lately. I'm just like, well, you're an imam, you're a rabbi, you're a priest, and they just, foul language just comes out to explain things. I'm just like, is it? And I guess it isn't. And it's common. It's a normal thing. It's okay. That's just the language. And so here, it's what comes out of men. So that's what's in their heart. That's from the mouth flows the issues of the heart. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, he goes all the things. And look, verse 23. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. I already got so many things going on in my head and doing those things that I got to pray about. I got to do those things. And it's why I love studying and teaching God's word and doing those things, because I'm constantly preparing and doing things and reading from my own life. And it just keeps me preoccupied, not thinking about myself. But I know in me is no good thing, as the Apostle Paul says. And that's a very freeing thought and freeing understanding, because of that, I know that I can build upon and I can start putting God's word in me. Look at verse 24 of Mark 7. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house. So you guys got the lay of land? What's he doing now? He's going to Tyre and Sidon. Do you know the lay of land? He's ditching the religious elite. They're not going to follow him to the Gentile areas, to the unsaved areas, to the unrighteous areas there. Tyre and Sidon entered into a house, and he would have and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Remember, Jesus is still trying to minister, but his faith is going before him, and so he can't hide anymore. Verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. What did Jesus Christ come to do first? To preach to the lost, to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. They're going to reject him, and then he's going to start talking about another flock. But here he says, I first got to do this. Verse 28, And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she had come into her own house, she found the devil gone, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So he just didn't come straight down the Mediterranean, but crosses over again. Remember the devil Ham'd incident there? Remember he's going over to those 10 cities there? So now, again, remember that Decapolis there? What, that demon-possessed man? He says, No, don't come with me. You can't come with me. Go to your home. Tell them all what God has done in your life. Verse 32, And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. Weren't they telling him before to go, get out of here? And now there's a welcome wagon. Not only, hey, look, we can see this in Jesus, and we're going to bring him to him. Verse 33, And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. I still have never seen a movie or any rendition. Come here, Josh, let me demonstrate. You don't want to do that. Okay. How do you put your did he put his fingers in his ears first and then spit and make? Or did he put his fingers in his ear and then spit and he touched his tongue? I don't want to be the only person who thinks about this, so you got to go home with it tonight. But if you got that one worked out, needless to say, I don't think there was a long... This is how you heal? I'm good. And he took him aside from the multitude and he put his fingers. Why did he take him aside from the multitude? I don't think anyone's going to believe this. I just... You're going to get healed a very special way. Really? Hey, man. Let me just give you a word of advice. You ever meet a Marine... And you ever did cold weather training? If you can get a Marine to talk about cold weather training and what we did, come and tell me. Because you won't find a Marine today who will tell you what we did for cold weather training. That's just something of special time there. But there's things you have to do for survival. And he took him aside, away from the multitude there. Bill knows. And his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the strings of his tongue were loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more of great deal that they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. It's exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. He is meeting all the messianic prophecies to a T. He just doesn't show up in Psalm 2 with an iron scepter and ruling. That's on his second coming. That's the millennium. But he comes in Isaiah 51 and Isaiah 53. He comes as the suffering Messiah. He comes that way first and pays the ultimate price here. But here's the thing that Jesus tries to get out. And this is what we'll leave here with you and I today. I utterly despise making rules. Because people want rules. And invariably, if I put something down on paper, I'm trying to get across to you the intent of what we're trying to do. How we're doing business right now at the size of our church is not the way that we're going to do business a couple hundred more people from now or in other things. But the way that we do business now. But as we begin to grow and we're doing things and stuff like that, then it just gets like, well, you haven't done it this way. And I haven't made a mistake. We just got to trade. We have to change our practices. The intent is still accountability. The intent is still trying to get the ministry done and do ministry right. How do we stay accountable? How do we say this? And understand this. Ministry is not convenient. Ministry is not convenient. How have I been able to stay free and clear of accusations? Because I don't ride in elevators with women. unless you're related to me, you're my wife. I don't get in an elevator. Sister the other day was at church, and I got the elevator, and she comes in. I'm sorry, I had to take it out. It's okay. I just don't get in there. I don't ride in cars with the opposite sex unless it's family. It's right there. Why? It just takes one accusation. I don't touch the glory, I don't touch the gold, and I don't touch the girls. So much so that I discovered one of our business practices, what we're doing for accountability, when it came to counting and stuff like that, I realized there were some things that got laxed or people didn't know or the training was off. And so I even had to send an email out today to some ministry leader and say, hey, look, I just want to reestablish these practices and not we're doing it there. But here's the intent, accountability. We're going to have to do it this way right now, but it's going to have to change later. But right now, this is what we're going to do. But don't make it a rule. Understand the whole intent is accountability. But yet I'll have leaders who come back to, well, you said to do it this way, this. I said, look, 1 Corinthians 10:23, you need to be able to interpret the Bible. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things are permissible, but not all things are expedient. And so many times people do things ministry-wise for the expediency, but yet it's going to come back to bite you at another time. And so those are the things that you just keep away from the accusations. I typically don't email back a sister in the fellowship, and I'm always CCing my wife. Accountability. You know, what's being said, what's going on there. He doesn't mean you necessarily got to talk to Kimberly, but just I'm going right there. This is what we're doing. These are the things that are going on. Because I have learned from my brothers well ahead of me in ministry and the reasons why they're no longer in ministry. There is a guy who got relieved from ministry because he was a very bad administrator. He couldn't account for $1.3 million. How can you not account for one point? I mean, that's just a lot. I mean, and he literally, before his board removed him, he was going around trying to say, hey, didn't I take you to lunch one time? And can I just write it? Really? You think you're going to do 1.3 million lunches? Where do you go for lunch? And then just started buying equipment, started doing these things. And again, I'm on people here when it comes to funds requests and reimbursements and paper trail accountability. Because it only takes an accusation. And people always want to know where the money goes. Hey, when some things have happened, when some evil was perpetrated upon my family, I can't tell you how many meetings I had with people. They wanted to see the books. Really? This happened to my family? This thing's happened? This evil was perpetrated upon us and you want to see the books? Because you're convinced? And they had a perception. Well, I must be in sin. There must be something happening. And that's why this happened to you. And their perception is that, well, you know, there's got to be something wrong here. Here's the books. Here they are. You want to see the books? You want them? Drop a wad of cash. It's all yours. I'll hand you the keys. I mean, just, you know, oh, no, I'm good. I'm good. Huh? I'm good. So that's that whole thing that just comes down to is that you can be. So look, I despise making rules, but there's guidelines, there's intent. And what is the best practices that we can do to remain accountable? And how can we make suggestions and how can we do this and what's the best way that can work? You know, years ago, I'd say about 60 pounds ago for me, everything's working good. My back's in shape. Running and exercising, doing things, eating really well, staying away from whitey, sugar and white bread. That's why I had to refuse your cake as much as I wanted there, Winston. I really wanted the cake. I wanted it. But no matter how much I begged, don't bring it to me. And then I was thinking, well, I don't want to be rude to Winston. Maybe I should eat it. You know, that's a spiritual thing. I'm going to be defiled both ways. But understand this is that, but in the last 6 weeks, I haven't eaten sugar and I've lost 18 pounds. Well, I haven't lost it. I just haven't eaten sugar. I'm going to get a shirt up because I have a goal. October 2015, I'm going to run the 40th Marine Corps Marathon. And not because I'm going to become a runner. You guys are crazy. I just need to knock it off my list. It's just something I want to do. I ran a 17-mile run. I should have just done it when I was in my 20s in the Marines. I wouldn't be doing it right now. I tried doing it years ago, but then I got blown up in a fire saving a man's life. That set me back a couple of years, and then I injured my back, and that it just all these things going on. Now I'll be 52, 53 when I finally run. But I'm going to run right past the finish line to a donut shop. I'm going to run right back. It's over. Marathon's over. I'm not going to be ox, dent, all this kind of stuff. I'm not going to be losing my toenails like some of these crazy runners do. Another buddy of mine is trying to get me into triathlons, man. He just texted me from Lake Erie at 4:50 in the morning. Well, got to go swim Lake Erie. You're crazy. But this is a guy asked to help hold me accountable, you know, about running and stuff like that, and he does. I didn't really mean that. But now he's terrorizing me. He's terrorized. How you doing? I'm like, I got to start eating well. And then, but you know, someone came to my wife and I, this is 10 years ago, and I had to confess sin. I said, you know, I've been really upset at you and Chick. I'm like, why? Well, I was really trying to get my life in shape and trying to work out and do stuff like that. And sometimes I'll see you at the park and you're eating bread. What? We ate bread. Yeah. Just something you gotta eat. I mean, we're okay. I mean, we didn't say we're never going to eat bread again or whatever. I mean, you can tell. It wasn't like a vow. Did that once. We're not going to do that again, but yeah, there was people just looking at us and considering us hypocrites, and we're getting down on us because we're eating bread. I go, well, do you understand why we're doing this? They never read the books we read. They were just trying to copy what we were doing, but they didn't understand why we were doing it. I'm like, no, you, this is a grace-based diet. We plan when we're going to eat bread or do those things. Like, I'm planning. I mean, I'm going to be doing real good. I'll be down another 20, 30 pounds by the time we hit Israel in November. Oh, baby. But I am going to be eating pita and hummus, and it's all, and then I'm going to be in pain, and then I'm going to come back and detox and reset, and they'll go from there, but I'm planning for it, so I'm not doing any of that now, but I want to get a shirt, don't feed the pastor, just keep sugar away, keep whitey away, but here's, I say this, if that encourages you to get your life and exercise like that, hey, so be it. But man, you see me eating a piece of bread or doing those things, and you know, don't tackle Winston when he tries to offer me cake again or any of those kind of stuff. Or don't get legalistic about it. Understand the intent. All things are permissible, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are beneficial. And that's a thing that I'd like to leave you with today. That's how I continue to try to live my life. Well, I can do whatever I want, but it's not going to be very expedient. It's not going to be very beneficial for me. It's not going to be doing those things. What is the law of diminishing returns? What are those things? And what do I need to look at? And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to them. You hypocrites. You have all these doctrines of men. You have all these things. And trust me, folks, 32 years of being a Christian, I've seen it come through the church. The one fad that I just totally upset me with, that I just felt it was my mission to wreck people, was the whole holy eating. You literally could not. The church was divided back in California. You're only eating Ezekiel 4:31 bread or whatever that is, and you're only eating organic, and people couldn't get together in fellowship. So I literally would just get invited over somebody's house that was totally in all the organic and stuff like that, and then I would stop by in Roberto's and pick up a carne asada burrito, Angelo's pick up some onion rings. I said, I'm here for fellowship, man. I can't eat any of that junk. And there you go. It's like that. And then the bro would come over and says, oh, dude. That looks so good. Oh, it is. It is. Oh, I'm really one now. I'm really one. But we really can't because, you know, we really promised one another. And I go, bro, I'm just questioning your resolve here. So I understand that. I understand that. But you understand, I have no problem when it comes to it. I have no problem. I have a goal. I'm shooting for that. I'm going to eat October 2015. I don't care if I low crawl, walk it, finish it. But I'm going to make it across that finish line into a donut shop. I'm going to do it just for that, just so I can be there. But that's a goal. That's what I have. But it's not going to be legalistic about it. I'm going to enjoy it. And I want to make sure that which comes out of my mouth, as even the Apostle Paul says, that would give grace and utterance to those who would hear it. That it would be seasoned with salt. Hasn't always been that way. Hasn't always been that way. But understand, it isn't what goes in. So if I eat that cake and it's just going to pass through, it'll only be a day, this too shall pass, and all that, and I can reset and I can do all that. I understand that. But what comes out of my mouth is the issues of my heart. And that would be the thing. Let us live our lives not making rules and regulations, not getting religious, but let us, the Word of God, as Colossians tells us, let it dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish and encourage one another. And we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make it a melody in our heart and glorifying God. as the Word of God, let it dwell in us richly. And then we'll be able to teach and admonish and correct and encourage and bless one another with the very words that come out of our mouths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this evening. Lord, we just ask that you would just continue to be Lord and lifted up.